When Abraham came back from his battle against the kings of the north who captured Lot and his family, God sent Melchizedek to help him. Help him in what? Help him in the temptation that God knew that Abraham would be confronted with. Because upon his return, the king of Sodom was so happy to see him. And he proposed to Abraham, "You just return to me the people, all the wealth of the city of Sodom you can keep. You yourself can keep. You don't have to share it with your 318 fighting men or with your neighbors. It's all for you and for you alone." This was what Abraham had to decide. How much money or wealth does a city of the size of Sodom had? We could only imagine, but it has to be worth billions of dollars. It was not a tiny little village. It was a walled-up city. A city that Lot found in it very, very materialistic. A city where he could make even more money than he had when he was with Abraham. It was because of his wealth and Abraham's wealth that the men of Lot and the men of Abraham could not coexist, that resulted in the split. Abraham stayed where he was in the land of Canaan, in the land of the plains, whereas Lot wanted city life, where he could make more money than what he had. And so now Abraham was confronted by this offer. But before that offer came through the lips of the king of Sodom, Abraham met Abimelech, or rather Melchizedek met Abraham. And Melchizedek said to him, "You are a servant of the Most High God. God is the one who delivered these enemies into your hands. Give thanks to him by offering tithe." That's what Abraham did. Abraham had to be reminded of who he was. You are a servant of the Most High God. Remembering who we are in Christ Jesus will give us the additional strength and stability that we need as we continue to live a life of holiness in the face of the many assaults that Satan will level against us. Know who you are so that you will never forget your Heavenly Father's counsel and his words. You are not whatever professional or title that the world has given to you. You may have a lot of big titles after your name, CEO, COO, or whatever O's that you may be called, whatever managers you may be called, whatever degrees that you may have. All these must take second place or third place to the names that God has given to us as his children. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, highlights one of such amazing title. We are children of God in the face of the rapture, in the face of great persecution, in the face of seeing God one day standing before him to give an account of how we have lived our lives. Remember that you are a child of God the moment you become a Christian, not when you are glorified. Instantaneously, you are a child of God when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit, and you are now sealed as a child of God for eternity. To be promoted from an enemy of God, a sinner condemned and bound for hell, and instantaneously by one act of grace of God in your life and in my life, that relationship that you never had with God, the closest relationship God could ever offer and give to any of his creatures. He did not give this to cherubim, seraphim. the angelic beings who will stand in front of him and praise him day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They will never, never be allowed to call God Abba. They were never allowed to sing any hymns that God say only my children are allowed to sing. You study the book of Revelation and you'll be very, very amazed that certain hymns we can sing together with the angels, certain hymns we sing alone without the angels, especially hymns that talks about God's grace, God's mercy, to be thrust instantaneously into the family of God by one act of God, God's grace, the moment, that brief moment in time when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, when you pray the prayer of salvation and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, there is an invisible act, an invisible transformation that the naked eyes cannot see. That now God will look at you for eternity, no longer with the eyes of wrath and judgment and condemnation, but now with the eyes of love and care and concern of a loving Heavenly Father. That's who we are. You must not forget this. How do we know we are God's children? And what must we do that we will not forget? Verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 5 tells us that this is the children's knowledge. And I hope that this is your knowledge too, because it will become an evidence that you are a child of God. You must understand this truth. And this truth pertains to what we have studied in chapter 4, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord where we will be caught up. The day of the Lord where the saints who have died in Christ, asleep in Christ, will be resurrected. It is known as the first resurrection. For us who are alive, it will not be called the first resurrection because we only resurrect those who are already dead. And since we are alive, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, it will be called caught up, or the Latin word is rapture. The word rapture is not found in the Bible, but it means to be caught up. Translated that using the Latin language, it's the word rapture. And that's where we get the English word rapture. And so this has become a theological word to describe what happened to us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven for the church, before he comes down from heaven to judge this world at the battle of Armageddon with the church. And this is what God says the children of God knows. But of the times, that means the very general times, and the seasons, the specific time, the general time would be, well, which century? The second coming of Christ will occur in the 22nd century. That's a general time, a very broad spectrum. Specific time, the year, the month, the day. Specific time, the seasons. You don't need to know either the general or the specific. What you need to know is the reality of the event, the certainty of the event. And so Paul says, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You don't need to know all this. And you and I know why we don't need to know this. Imagine if God were to even give us the general time, such as it will take place in the 22nd century. Imagine what will happen to the believers who live during the 2nd, the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th, even for us who live in the 21st century. Imagine what kind of life we will live, because we are basically very juvenile, even though we are believers. We are juvenile in our thinking, we are juvenile in our reasoning, and we are still very willful in our desires. And God knows that, and that's why God will keep this from us, to keep us on the toes. It could come anytime, so that you and I will not be slothful, so that you and I will not be caught sleeping, so that you and I will not be lazy and think this manner. Since it will come in the 22nd century, now it's only 2015. Oh yeah, I probably won't be alive. Oh yeah, never mind. And as you enter into the 22nd century, that generation, well, now I think I better be careful. I think I better play the fool now until the last day, then I repent of my sin. And then God will still forgive me, right? This is the juvenile reasoning of some of us. Hopefully, not all of us. Play the fool first and then indulge in sin and then maybe. We will fix whatever mess I have left behind. Just ask God, forgive me, Lord, and that's it. God doesn't want us to even toy with that idea. God knows. And that's why God says, I will keep this from my children. Not that I do not know. I don't want them to know because I know what is best for them. And that's why Paul says, brethren, you don't need to know whether it is a general time or the specific time. For yourselves know perfectly, this is what you must know perfectly, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It will be very sudden. That much you must know. You have to know without a doubt. A thief, not a robber. A robber is a person who will confront you and rob you by the wayside. He will let you see that he's holding the gun. I am now robbing you and taking everything that you have. Give to me. A thief will come into your house and he will steal from you without you knowing. And he's not going to send you an invitation and tell you when he's coming. It's just suddenly he will appear, and then when you wake up the next morning, half your house is gone. A thief. Now, the Bible is not saying that Jesus Christ is a thief. The Bible is only describing, using an emblem, a picture, the suddenness of Christ coming. No announcement, in other words. When it is time, Jesus will come. Without announcement. And that means you make sure you keep your house well guarded all the time. Because the thief could come at any time to steal from you. And this is a very good picture. Don't let anyone come and steal your life away, your life of witness. Remember, Satan can't take away your salvation. Once you are truly born again, the permanency of your holiness in Christ is eternal. What he wants to steal from us is to rob us of our physical life. How much of our physical life will he want to steal from us? He will do his utmost to steal as many days from us as possible where we will lose our holy witness. If you accept Christ at the age of 30 and you have 70 years to live, you have 40 years of witness. And he will try to steal as much of that 40 years of your witness from the day you are born again in Christ to the day when the Lord says, you come home, your service is done. 40 years. He will try. If he can steal 20 years, he will steal 20 years. That is his attempt. He can take away your salvation. Please understand this. If you do not know sufficiently concerning the doctrine of salvation, he may make you think that you lose your salvation. But by succeeding in making you think that you do not have salvation, he has succeeded because when a person is doubting his own salvation, his life of witness will shake, will tremble, will be in turmoil. He will have no desire to witness, evangelize, he will have no desire to serve. And then he will be crippled in his life of service and witness, and that will be successful for Satan. That's why it is so important that you know the doctrine well, the doctrine of salvation well, to make sure of your own assurance of salvation, and then you enter into the next level. You now begin to study other doctrines that does not pertain to salvation, but many other aspects of the Christian life after salvation. And the more you study God's word, the more assured you are of who you are in Christ as a child of God. And the harder it will be for Satan to make you doubt your salvation, to make you sin against God. Because if you do not know enough of God's word, you can be in sin without realizing it. And that will be dangerous for your witness. And so God says, don't let yourself be caught like a thief in the night who comes in the cover of darkness when your house is not properly safeguarded. It is not protected. This is a description of your life. Every area of your life must be kept safe and guarded. Don't let your life be a mess. When D.L. Moody was ministering the Word of God, I believe it was D.L. Moody, one evening in the tail end of his life, at the conclusion of his meeting, he was asked, what would you do if the Lord were to return first thing tomorrow morning? He looked at him. Then he said that after this meeting, I have an appointment to visit one of my church elderly folk. who is bedridden, unable to come to the meeting, to church. And so after visiting him, I will go home, and then I will pray, read scripture as usual, and then I will go to sleep. And then the next morning, I will wake up in the presence of God Almighty. Moody did not even change one iota of his life. If this question was asked of you, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to return tomorrow morning, you do not need to drive back to Singapore or wherever you are going. What would you do from now until tomorrow morning? Your reply should be like Moody. You would do your normal. Whatever plans that you have from now until tomorrow morning should not change. If you require to make changes, that means you are not prepared. You will be caught off guard. If you say that I better make right with my husband, with my wife, then you are not prepared. If you say that I have to make right with my son, with my daughter, then you are not prepared. And children, if you say you have to make right with your parents, you are not prepared. If you say that you have to witness to your boss now, you have to go back and witness to your colleague now, then you are not prepared. There should be no change in what you are going to do from now until tomorrow morning. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it means not to be caught off guard. That's what it means to know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be very sudden. It will be imminent, sudden, at any time. That means every place that you go to must be God-honoring. You do not want to be caught up into the sky with the last image that you have on earth is something that is sinful, something that is evil, something that is wicked. You do not want to be caught up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air when your relationships with many people on earth are soured, with a lot of apologies to be made. You do not want to be caught off guard, having not served 1 minute blessing the hearts of others in the church. You do not want to be caught off guard, not having given one track to anyone to share the gospel with anyone when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. If that is a scenario that describes your life, fix it. Fix it. That's the meaning of you know perfectly that the Lord, when He comes to take us home to be with Him in the clouds of glory, it will be sudden. There will be no hesitation. There will be no more, Lord, let me do this first. Let me do that first. There's no more of such delay, one more minute, one more day. None of these things. It will come. And if you are a child of God, it's all over. Very sudden. All over. That's it. That's it. See, sometimes when you hear the testimony of friends, and they share with you that they just received news that the doctors have given them so many months to live because of an illness, what comes to your mind? Do you feel that it is a sad news, or is it a good news? To believers who are ever ready, it is good news. Because at least now I know from the words of man, based upon his medical expertise, he may be wrong. Most likely he will be wrong. But at least now I'm made very aware that my time on earth are now going to be counted in terms of months. For us who think that we have years more on this earth, and then suddenly our time is up. You have no forewarn knowledge. You have no preparation. You are just caught. That's it. It's all over. And I have been reading in the news of disasters. Those who hop into a plane, until today, that plane is never found. It's definitely lost because there is no way that plane could remain in the sky all these months. It's more than a year now. They have never found any debris. They did not know that that flight will be the last and final one. There are some who have hopped onto a boat, never realizing that that would be the last time. The parents who say farewell to the children whom they sent off at the airport to climb Mount Kinabalu. They never realize that a few days from then, that day, they will have to go to the back part of the airport to meet their children in the casket. That experience I had when I did not go to the airport to say goodbye to my sister, whom I thought would surely come back home safe and sound when she was sent to Paris on an assignment by her company, Straits Times. She worked for the Straits Times as a reporter. They sent her there. We quarreled. I did not say goodbye to her because we quarreled. I thought she would always come back because I sent her off other times. But I did not know that a few days from that day, my brothers and I will have to rent a truck to go to the back part of the airport to collect her in the coffin. And I can still remember that day very vividly where the coffin is laid at the back of the truck and we all sat there and she was there at the truck inside the coffin at our feet while my brother was driving the truck home. Those who are given the time that you have so many more months or days on this earth, and if you are living a life of holiness, you have an advantage. The urgency is now made even more urgent to you. But for many of us, do not presume and assume that you have many more years or months or days or hours on this earth where you can procrastinate and take your time in fixing your life and living a life of holiness. Do not make that blunder and that mistake. Every day, every minute of every day that you have on this earth, count it as if it is your last. Because if it is not time for you to leave this world, it could be the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Either way, your time on earth is done. You do not believe, you think that all of you have been given a stamp on your birth cert that you will have at least 70 years to live. You just go and make a slow little walk on the silent grave in Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. You'll find all ages, from the youngest to a few months on earth, to the oldest who live 90, 100 years. The entire spectrum is found there. And in between, you have young men, strong and healthy, gone. Middle age, 50, 60, all ages. Do not presume that you can procrastinate and wait. You are called by God to salvation grace, and you are left behind on earth to do the work of God by living a holy life to reflect the great work of salvation that God has done in your life. Do not procrastinate. That's why God specifically, deliberately did not want to tell us the times and the seasons so that you and I will not be slothful, but we will be diligent. We will be fervent and zealous in living a life of holiness and serving Him with every ounce of our energy and with every minute and second that God has blessed us with, and do it for His glory and for the betterment of the faith of other believers and for the glory of God in saving souls when we are in the world. That's why God says He will come as a thief in the night. One moment you are here, next moment you are in the air. And then it's all over. For when they shall say, God give us a clue, peace and safety in this world, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Referring to a clear distinction between we and they. When we are caught up, the great tribulation of God on this earth will begin. And it will be prior to that great tribulation, the world will be shouting and clamoring, peace and peace and peace and safety. And we will know why. Because just prior to this, the world will be in chaos. And then there will rise a man who will be so brilliant and so wise, and he will promise the world and all the world leaders, I will bring peace. I will bring prosperity. All you need to do is to let me be your ruler. And the world will be in such a bad state that they will long for peace so much so that they are prepared to give up their national anthem, their sovereignty, their currency, whatever that they hold dear, and they will put all these things at the feet of this one man. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The ground is already prepared. Our world is already prepared for such an event. You look at all the global and world bodies that we have on this earth. You have the World Trade Organization, where the whole world's economy are now so intertwined that there's no way any economy can break away and not die and perish. It's already here. The mechanism, it's there. You have the United Nations that can garner and harness all the armies of the world together for this one man to rule, and the rest of the world in all these countries will have no say but just come under his rule, because the leaders will decide. These global bodies that we have that controls the life and soul of the people on this earth, the economy as well as the military, that is what controls every nation. Military brings protection and peace. Economy brings wealth and food on the table and the assurance of life. They are now being controlled by global bodies. And all you need is one man to come, and he will come. God promised us, revealed to us that he will come. And in order for him to come, where he will rule, and all the world, all the countries will have to give up their sovereignty to him. Just imagine, what will it take? What will it take? Bankruptcy, global economic calamity and collapse. Our world is on the brink. This system of ours, you look at what it is. We are now living, spending what we think we will earn in the future. That is basically the heartbeat and the essence of buying stocks and shares. People buy stocks and shares of companies today, projecting that in the near future, these same stocks and shares will be worth far, far more. And so these stocks and shares are now priced, say, for example, $3,000 for every share. And so you buy. But the shares that they sell, let's say it's in the millions, 100 million. But that company is not worth 100 million times 3,000. People think that it will be sometime in the future. And so now people are buying homes and buying cars based upon a share that is worth 3,000. But actually it's not. You weigh all the worth of the company today, it may be worth maybe half that amount. But we are spending. And so when the company collapses, you spend based upon the future earnings of this company that is now dead, you're in serious trouble. You have a taste of it, what happened in the economic crisis in America, right? That's what happened. Our economy is now designed for collapse. And when it happens, and it will happen, it's only a matter of time. What do you want to hold on to? Your sovereignty for pride's sake? Or you want to hold on to a bowl of rice that you can eat? Because when you are economically bankrupt, and this man comes and promises you, you're going to be rich again. You're going to have a bowl of rice and a lot of dishes on your table. But you have to give me your sovereignty. You have to give me your national anthem and your currency. You will only buy and sell through me. Without my mark, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. What will it be? Hunger and die, and hold on to your sovereignty and sing your national anthem to the grave? Or you want to hold in your hand a bowl of rice with a lot of delicious dishes in front of you? Choose. You know what you will choose. You know what the world will choose. They will choose the bowl of rice. Food on the table. Let's give up our sovereignty. And man will. Rest assured, because this mortal flesh is tied to the things of this world. Satan knows that. You and I have experienced that. That's why they will cry, peace, peace, and the world will rejoice. And when you hear that, boom, we are gone. Because 2 Thessalonians reveal, the man of sin, the man of perdition, his identity will be kept secret until the rapture takes place, until we who are on earth will be caught up. Then he will be allowed by God to be revealed. And that's the beginning of the 7 years of great tribulation. Because after the writing of this epistle, the false teachers who were still in the church in Thessalonica did not give up. They will continue to attack and undermine. And that's why Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to reveal to them far more. Because these attackers of God's word never cease in undermining the faith and the hope of the Christians in Thessalonica. They say, oh, you all have missed the boat. Jesus has already come and you all left behind. And so Paul had to tell them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the day of the Lord, concerning the coming of the day of the Lord by our gathering together with him, chapter 2, verse 1, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. They were confused. They were deceived. And so Paul had to write some more to give them more clues concerning this day of the rapture and the resurrection in 2 Thessalonians, which we do not have time to go into. But the children's knowledge, you don't need to know the time. What you need to know that the day of the Lord, when we will be raptured, the second coming of Christ for the church is sudden, like a thief in the night. The world will be caught off guard. They will not escape. You will escape. When God catch you up, sudden destruction will come upon them. The wrath of God will begin to be unleashed upon them. And they will face the wrath of God. But you must not be caught off guard. As the travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. They are going to feel the excruciating pain. It will happen to this world. God revealed this to us like a loving Heavenly Father telling His children what Heavenly Father will do in the future. Will my children believe Heavenly Father? That is what this revelation is. Will you believe? Prove it by living a holy life. Don't just say, yes, I believe. By all means, say, yes, I believe, but let it be accompanied by a life of worship, a life of sincerity, a life of holiness. Would you do that? That's what God says. As children of God, this is our children's knowledge. You know this perfectly. Second, if you know this, then be very alert. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You know the light, you know the truth, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord must not catch you. The world will be caught. When the Lord take all of us up, do you know what that means? From the perspective of God to the world, we are ambassadors of Christ. When God take us up, God is now calling all His ambassadors home. That means time for war has come. That's why we are called ambassadors of Christ to a world that is dying in sin. And you know that when two nations are at odds, first thing they do is to recall their ambassador. That means no more nice relationship. Right? That's what they do. That's the signal. That's a symbol. You are displeasing to us. Recall the ambassador. For us, as children of God, second coming of Christ for the church is glorification, the climax of our salvation, and you are right. From the perspective of service, it will also be seen as the termination of our service on earth. From the perspective of God and the world, it is a declaration of war because now God has called all His ambassadors home. They will be caught. They have been rejecting Christ. They've been rejecting the message of Christ that we have been carrying to them. You are left behind as a witness to replace the nation of Israel, the Gentile church. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's why the early days of the founding of the church, only the Jews persecuted the Christians. And they persecuted the Christians because the Christians also call themselves people of God. The nation of Israel, we are the people of God. We have been the people of God for hundreds of years since the time of Moses. Who are you to now call yourself the people of God? And that's why the nation of Israel alone persecuted the church. but subsequently after Nero blamed Christians for burning Rome, then all in the Roman Empire also began to persecute the Christians as well, together with the nation of Israel. That's why we are here, to take over the witness of God's grace and God's mercy, which once belonged to the privilege of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament time. The reason they rejected Christ, when they rejected the messenger that would be the prophets, God still used them because they have not rejected Christ yet. But when Jesus Christ came and then we rejected him, he is the heart and soul of their witness. God said, because you have rejected Christ, I have no choice but to reject you and to replace you. Romans 9, 10, and 11, three long chapters to explain the biblical and the logical replacement of the national witness by the ecclesiastical church witness. And that's why we are here. And when the church is raptured and taken up, don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard like a thief that you do not know and your life has been robbed. Your time on earth has been robbed by Satan, and he will use, remember, two ways: seduction, the luxury life, persecution, to rob you. Don't let him succeed. You are caught off guard by the thief when you allow Satan and the world to rob you of your witness. You don't want to be caught off guard, then don't let him succeed in robbing you of your life of witness. That's what it means. If you lose it, he has succeeded. You have been robbed. Don't let him steal from you your minutes of holiness. Once it is gone, remember, it's gone forever. If he has taken away 10 years of your 40 years of witness on earth, that 10 years is lost forever. Don't let him take that. And we don't know how many we have. From the day we are born again to the day the Lord calls us home, we do not know. God did not tell us. God doesn't want to tell us for our own good, so that you and I will always be on our toes. God has equipped us with the sacraments, not to forget Christ. Do all these in remembrance of me, eating the bread, drinking the cup. Don't ever forget me, because when you remember Christ, you remember you are children of God. And when you remember that you are children of God, you will not become children of the world. And Satan will have a hard time stealing from you your precious time of witness on earth. That's what God wants us, as children of God, to remember. Be alert. Don't be caught off guard. And that means this is our condition. Verse 5. What condition? Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. What are children of light? What are children of the day? They are the same, light and day. Children of the light means, as opposed to darkness, who could not see, who are blind, you can see. Children of the day are those who have nothing to hide. My life is open to the daylight. I do not have anything to hide. That's why we are called children of day. Your life is an open book. Whatever you do, whether it is in daytime or nighttime, it is biblical, it is God-honoring, you have nothing to be ashamed of. That's why you are called children of the day. Children of the light, you see, you understand, you know the truth. You are not blinded by sin. You are not in darkness. You can see into the spiritual realm. You look at this world with new eyes. You don't look at the world like the eyes of an unbeliever who can't see beyond the five senses. The people of the world, their world is dependent upon the five senses, what they can feel, touch, taste, and see, and hear. And they will accumulate as much of what their five senses can experience. And to them, that is success, that is living. But for the child of God whose eyes are open, they see beyond the five senses, they see into the spiritual realm. They know that the five senses, material things, are worthless. That which cannot be touched and felt and tasted by the five senses, that is worthful, that is eternal, that is full of worth. The other one is empty of worth. That's what it means to be called children of light. And because we see this, we serve for eternal things. We long for eternal things. We look at one another We do not evaluate and carry one another in terms of material things. We love one another. We care for one another. We carry one another based upon our love for Christ and love for one another with all sincerity, truly wanting the best for one another. The best for one another is to help you be more like Christ. That is my agenda for each and every one of you. Not that you will be a millionaire, not interested. Only that your life in Christ will bring glory and honor to Him, where your mind is filled with the knowledge of God, where you will think like Christ, where your heart is motivated by the love of Christ, so that your desires will also be biblical and Christ-centered. Where you will bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that your children will be able to see Christ in you, and your children will say to you, Mom, Dad, I want to know this Christ. I love Him because I see a wonderful Savior in the way that you relate to Mom and Dad. That's what I want for each and every one of you. And when you go to work, you are motivated and constrained by the love of Christ, not by promotion, not by all the things that the world would love, but only for the love of Christ. So that when you go there and witness for Christ, it doesn't matter how much pay you get, how many days of leave you have. It does not matter. What matters is my life of holiness that must show to you the great work of salvation that Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I'm here to point you to the Savior. I'm not here to point myself to some silly castle in the air to make myself rich. Not interested in material things, only your spiritual life. That's what I want for each and every one of you. I hope you want the same for me. That I will be a spiritual, God-honoring pastor. That I will not fail you. That I will do my utmost to prepare and teach you properly, accurately, the word of truth. I hope you want that for me, because that's what I want for you, to be a God-honoring, Christ-loving child of God. Because we are children of light. We see, we understand. We see the world is hopeless. The world will be destroyed by God's fire. And this is nothing but one global, gigantic rubbish dump. Because that's what we do with dump, right? Burn them up. That's what we do with rubbish. We burn it. And that's why God will destroy this world, because this world is covered in sin, and only in Christ can the soul of men, women, and children be saved and be delivered from the wrath to come. Children of day, don't have skeletons in your closet. Don't have secret lives, please. You deceive men, you deceive all of us, fine. We will be deceived because we are not able to be omnipresent with you. But don't be foolish that you think you can deceive God. And God calls us children of day. That means let all your actions, let all your thinking, let all your motivation be open to the world to see, with nothing to be ashamed of. That's what it means by children of day. And you know, God knows what is in your heart. You know that God knows what is in your mind. In everything about you, you know exactly what God knows right now, what is invisible to us. He knows my heart. He knows everything, even before it comes into my heart. That's how amazing God is. That's how great and wonderful God is. So don't try to hide from Him. Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Be honest with Him. Be honest with yourself. Because your soul is at stake before Him. If you want to fight Him, if you want to challenge His word, it is like what Paul received from Christ. You are kicking against the pricks. The harder you kick, the deeper your own wound would be. Because the harder you kick, the deeper the pricks will pierce your own foot. And that's exactly what you'll be doing. You will not hurt God. You will hurt yourself when you want to challenge God and think that you know better than God. God wants the best for you and for me. He first saved us when we do not deserve His salvation. And after He saved us, He equipped us with everything to succeed in living a life of holiness and service for Him and for one another. And if you choose to push all this away, you are a fool. Because you are a man who can see, but you choose to close your eyes and refuse to see. You know how sad it is to be blind? to be born blind where you have no knowledge of light or darkness. You are saved. You have the light. Your eyes are open by God. Why do you want to close it and keep it shut as if you are blind? You try to do this. At the end of this message, walk out of this hall with your eyes closed and see whether you will knock anybody, whether you will hurt yourself, because that's exactly what will happen. And we will all leave you alone and let you traverse from here right to the entrance. We're not going to help you. We're going to just leave you alone and you try to walk. And that's exactly what you are doing. If you are truly born again and you reject the light of God's truth and the life of holiness, that's exactly what you are doing to yourself. And the people around you, you try to do it as a father holding on to your baby. And you see what happens. With your eyes closed, you try to hold on to your baby and you walk to the entrance or the exit. And you see what happens. We don't have to put any obstacle in front of you. You can't even walk straight. You're going to bump into all the tables and chairs. You dare not even walk with confidence. You will walk gingerly with every tiny little step for fear of knocking somebody, for fear of tipping over and hurting your baby. But that's exactly what you are doing when you are born again in Christ and do not choose a life of holiness as a child of God. Your condition is a condition of light and day with nothing to be ashamed of. And that's what God wants for all of us, so much so that when our worst enemy scrutinizes your life, turn it upside down, they will say that the only thing that I can find fault with you is in your devotion to Christ. And please don't think that's impossible. That was exactly what the enemies of Daniel said about Daniel. When they wanted to make him and get into trouble with the king of Persia, they scrutinized his life of service and they turned it upside down. And their conclusion, we could only find fault in his devotion to Jehovah. And so they tricked the king into passing a law. Don't let anyone pray to anybody except to you, O king, for the next number of days. I believe it's 30 days or something like that. And they knew that Daniel will always pray. His pattern was to pray to the Lord daily, 3 times a day. That was his pattern. And Daniel knew about this decree, and yet Daniel did not change his pattern. He was prepared to be thrown into the lion's den just to obey God and to keep his life of obedience to the Lord. He was prepared to give up his life for Jesus' sake, to hold on to his life of holiness regardless of his physical well-being. And that's what we must do. Don't think it's impossible. Daniel was a man of like passion just as we are. So was Elijah, so was Moses, so was everybody. Because we have the same God. We have the same help. In fact, we have more than Daniel. We have the completed Bible. Daniel did not have the entire New Testament. We have more knowledge of the truth of God, more clarity than they had. And yet, shame on us. Their faith far, far exceeds the faith that we should have based upon the greater clarity and the revelation that we have because of the greater abundance of it. You can live a life that can truly bring great glory and honor to God and great blessing to all of us. A life of holiness and service. Pray that you will have this desire with all your heart before God. As a child of God, to your Heavenly Father, will you make this consecration? It's between you and the Lord. It's your life. It's your holiness. No matter how hard and how much I want to live for you, I can't. Just as you can't live for me, you have to live for yourself and trust in the Lord to see you through day by day, day by day. The assault from the evil one, the attacks will not stop. Know that. Be prepared for it so that when it comes, you will not stumble, you will not collapse, you will not fail him, but you will continue to hold on to the truth. Why? Because we are not of the night. We are not of darkness. We will not have any skeleton, because I know God knows all my skeletons, and I don't want to have any skeleton before him. I don't want to be a hypocrite before him. I don't want to pretend before him. I don't want to say anything that I am not convicted by before him. I want to speak the word with a clear conscience before him. Otherwise, I know I have no ministry. I know that my ministry will be empty and bankrupt if I cannot speak with a clear conscience, if I have a hidden sin in my life. I am useless to God, and I know I'm useless to all of you. I can't pray for you. I can't speak with conviction. Those verses that will rebuke my own secret sin, I will avoid. I can't preach to you the whole counsel of God, and the list will go on and on. And my ministry and my life will be completely crippled. And I will hide from my wife. I will hide from people who are closest to me, who knows me best. And I don't want to have that kind of secret sin. I don't want to have that secret life, because that belongs to the children of night, the children of darkness, because that's what night and darkness will do. They cover the evil deeds of evil people. Why do you think in the cover of darkness, you go out into the world without street lights, everything in total abject darkness, evil, wicked people will thrive. Sin and wickedness will thrive. Why do you think the men of Sodom approached Lot in the cover of darkness? The Bible said that the youngest to the oldest, from all quarters, rich and poor, all were there to grab the two angels wanting to have sex with them. They went in the cover of darkness. Why? Because they don't want their faces to be seen. They don't want to be known as, I am a CEO of this company, but I have this terrible thing, terrible sin that I continue to do. I don't want them to know. I want them to think well of me. I want them to think that I am a very distinguished CEO. But this transgression that I do, let it be covered. I will only do it privately, secretly, in the cover of darkness. No man must see. We are Christians. We don't have this kind of double shady life, because we are children of light. We see, we know God. We understand the truth. And we are children of day. We have nothing to hide. Everything that we do, let the bright noonday sun of the light shine brightly, and it will be approved by God. That's what it means. And that's what the life of a child of God must be. The children's condition before God. Light and day. Not night and darkness. We have to be alert. We have to know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is sudden. Don't be caught as a thief in the night, but Satan will rob you of your time of witness on this earth. And he will do so when you fall into sin. And as long as you remain in sin, you continue to lose time of witness, of holiness in your life. The way to stop this from losing any further is to repent of your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. And if it is a person that you have hurt, go to that person and make right the relationship and repair it. That's when the loss will stop. If you hold on to sin, you do not repent, you do not make right relationship, the loss will continue and continue and continue. And you will be caught off guard. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, bring conviction to all our hearts. Rebuke us, O Lord, by Thy own word, by Thy truth, and by the prompting of Thy Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of all Your children. For we know that more often than we would like to admit, our lives are patterned after the life of Lot than the life of Abraham. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, that we may never forget that You are the all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present God Almighty, our loving Heavenly Father, for we can hide nothing from Thee. You know our mind, You know our innermost thoughts and being and desires, and You definitely know our actions, and we can hide nothing from Thee. Forgive us, O Lord, in our transgression. Forgive us, O Lord, in the life of secret sin that some of us might be committing. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, that this life of holiness that we live in our heart desires may truly be a life that reflects the children of light and the children of day, where we have nothing to hide, for we truly know that our life is pleasing in Thy sight. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.